Well, last Sunday, I gave you some encouragements on what not to take into the year 2019. Don't take resentment into 2019. I hope you've left resentment behind and self-condemnation and those things, leave them behind. We got a new year to go. Amen? It's fresh and it's new. Now, this morning, what I want to talk about is going to be found in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. And I want to give us a challenge for this coming year. And it comes from a question that God asks Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 2. Moses has made his way up to the mountain to see the burning bush. And while he is there, he and God begin a dialogue. God will use Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Most of you know that story. But Moses is at best a reluctant servant. He doesn't feel like he's qualified to do the thing that God is asking him to do. Not unlike most of us. We probably don't feel qualified to do what he's asked us to do, but God's going to give him the strength to do it. And so in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 4, God simply asks this question of Moses. God says, "What is in your hand?" What is in your hand? Now we know what is there. It's a rod or a staff or a stick. And he used it to help herd sheep and goats and that kind of thing. And it's just a plain piece of wood. But God says, "What is in your hand?" And that's the question for all of us today. Going into this new year, what is in your hands? As a matter of fact, I want you to take a moment and just look at your hands. Could you do that? Just look at your hands and look a little closer than just saying, "Yeah, I washed them." And I want you to just look them, turn them over. And I got to tell you, these hands tell a story. Now, we don't believe in fortune tellers and that kind of thing. If, you know, they take your hand and say, "Yeah, you have a long bloodline," or whatever. That's all just hocus pocus stuff to me. But when you look at the hands, I'm telling you, every wrinkle I have has a story. As a matter of fact, every one of you are a wrinkle on my hands. That's a good thing, because I care about you. But you look at those hands, and maybe you can see scars. I've got a couple scars right here, and those have a story, and I won't tell that story, but there's scars there. And I have a fingerprint that's all fouled up over here, and that's kind of interesting. I didn't do it on purpose. It's genetic. But every one of them have a story, and you know, when you look at your hands, you say, those are hardworking hands. Those hands have been in dishwater. How many hands have been in dishwater today? Come on. Mostly men. I like that. That's good. All right? Those hands have changed the oil in your car. Those hands have held hammers or wrenches. Those hands have changed diapers. Those hands have been in places we don't even want to talk about, right? Those hands have done plungers up at church camp. Those hands, they tell a story. And the question that God asked Moses is, what is in your hand, Moses? What is in your hand? What do you have in your hands for this coming year that God may be challenging you to use for him? Let's read on, verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is in that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod, or a stick, or a staff." And God said to Moses, "Cast it on the ground. Throw it down. Just throw it down. Whatever's in your hand, throw it down." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. It became a snake. Now, I believe the Bible is literally true, and I believe that when it says it became a snake, it became a snake. It wasn't an imagination. It wasn't just an analogy or something. It became a serpent. You know why I believe it actually became a serpent? Because of the next line, "And Moses ran," or fled. That's what I would have done. Now, I know some of you are hero types and you'd have just chased after that snake. Not me. The further I can be away from snakes, the better. And I have a reason for that. It's another story. I won't tell it today, but I have a very good reason for that. I was watching a little show last night, and they were off an island of the coast of Australia. They were looking for a snake that is one of the most deadliest snakes in the world, and they caught one, and it was black, and it was about 4 or 5 feet long, and these guys are holding this thing by the tail, and they're holding and talking, and I'm just looking at that going, not me, no thank you, and it swims. It swims, and that water looks just like Hawaiian water. And you know, Cheryl and I leave Friday for Hawaii, thanks to the gift you gave us. I don't know that I'm going to be swimming much. Just anyway. What is in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. God said, throw it down. He threw it down and became a serpent. And Moses ran. Don't run away from what God has put in your hands this year. Don't run away from it. It may look scary at first, but God has a plan. What did God say next? He says, the Lord said, verse 4, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Pick up that snake. And Moses did, and he reached down and he grabbed it by the tail, which is the proper way to do it. And as he reached down and he grabbed that serpent, it turned back into his rod. And I think the lesson in this little illustration is we cannot be afraid of what is in our hand. We can't be afraid of what this year holds. Maybe this year holds marriage for you. Maybe you're planning on getting married this year. Don't be afraid of that. Your future wife will make you a good husband. Don't be afraid of that. Maybe you're planning a new career change this year. You're going to switch from one job to another. Don't be afraid of that. If that's the will of the Lord, you dive right into it. It might be scary at first, but believe me, you can do it if God is in it. Amen? Maybe this year is a year you have children. Don't be afraid of that. Those children will make you great parents. They will. Is it a career change? Is it retirement? Whatever. Might be, is it a ministry? Is it something God has laid on your heart to do for the Lord? To be a more active prayer warrior for God or to read your Bible more? Whatever it is, don't be afraid of it, even though sometimes it may look scary. I think for Moses, the idea of delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage was a very scary thing. It was like a serpent, but God proved him in this illustration. You take it up, take it by the tail, it'll turn into the rod, and it's the rod that helped Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amen? It was the rod that he touched the waters of the Nile. It was the rod that he separated the waters when they parted the Red Sea. That rod became instrumental in the ministry that Moses would have. Then look what God does. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, he says, now that we've done the snake thing, I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it into your bosom. And so Moses took his hand and he put it in his bosom. How harmless can that be? The good thing is that he didn't pull out a snake, right? But he said, put it in your bosom. And then the Lord said, now take your hand out of your bosom. And so he took it out. And when he took it out, it was full of leprosy. White as snow, was full of leprosy. It was to the point, possibly in Hansen's disease, where it may have fallen off. That's how bad the leprosy was. And Moses was startled that his hand was suddenly full of leprosy. And then God said, now put it back in. And he quickly put it back in. Draw it out. And when he drew it out, it was healed. It was whole. To me, what that illustrates is our own efforts. If we try to use our efforts are useless. Leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of sin. When it talks about leprosy, it talks about being sinful. And so it's not if you have leprosy, you're not sinful because of that, but it's a symbolic gesture of sinfulness. And when we look at our hand, Moses says, that's my efforts. And Moses could not do what God had called him to do in his own efforts because we are all sinful by nature. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that respect, it's like we all have leprosy. We're all sinful. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross, He washes away our sins when we invite Him to be our Lord and Savior. Amen? And that's the picture we get as He tucks His hand back into his garment and pulls it out, and it's just like new. It's whole again. It just shows you that God can heal our humanness. He can forgive us of our sins. And so God is trying to teach Moses that this thing that you're going to do may be scary, but you can't use your own efforts. You're going to have to rely on me. And then finally, a third thing in verse 9, he says, "And it shall be if they do not believe even those two signs," because these were things that he was going to convince the children of Israel that Moses really had heard from God. He says that, "You shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." He said, the third thing you're going to do is take some of the water from the Nile River, and in front of Pharaoh, you're going to pour it out, and that water will become blood. And that blood in the Moses story, in the Exodus story, has a big part of that entire thing. That blood would become a curse to the Egyptian people who are leading God's people or having them in bondage, but it would also be the blood that would protect the children of God as the death angel passed over the house. Amen? And to me, what this picture is, it's a picture of the power of the blood of Jesus. That's what communion is about. It represents His body. It represents His blood. And whatever is in your hands to do in this coming year for the Lord, you don't have to be afraid. You can step out and do it, because not in your own efforts, but in God's power and the power in the blood. How many still believe in the power of the blood of Jesus? Amen? That blood is going to help us accomplish what God has called us to do in this coming year. Whatever that might be, you can fill in the blank of the question. What is in your hand? There's a little verse in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, though it's a very negative book he wrote, it's very powerful, and these words are true. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this: "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Whatever it is, Solomon said, that you find to do, then you give it all you've got. You don't leave any on the field. You don't leave any effort on the field like Seattle did yesterday. But anyway, I'm sorry. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with your might. You can do it. Now, the New Testament equivalent of that verse, in my opinion, is Colossians 3:17, where it says this: "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you decide you're going to do, do it in the power of Jesus Christ. So what is in your hand? Are you going to be a better husband this year, man? Are you going to be a better husband? Don't be afraid of trying. Don't be afraid of trying. With God's help, you can be the husband God wants you to be. Amen? Come on, man. Amen. Ladies, you want to be a better wife this year? Ask your husband. You can do that. You can be a better wife. How? Through the power of Jesus Christ. You want to be a better grandma, a better grandpa, better mom, better dad, better aunt, better uncle? You want to be better at these relationships things? Then do it with all your might. See it as something in your hands, and do it in the name of Jesus, and ask Him for the strength and the power to accomplish it, and you can do it. Because we all ought to want to be better at those things. Amen? Want to be a better Christian this year? Want to be a better believer? Be a better devoted follower of Christ? How do we do that? We do it with the help of the Lord Jesus, right? Want to be a more active prayer warrior, a more active person of the Word? Ask God to give you the strength to do that, and He will do it. What is in your hand? What is the desire that you have in your heart? You want to be a better witness on your job or in your school or at college? You want to be a better witness at your neighborhood? How can I do that, Lord? Do it with all your might, and do it in the name of Jesus, and He'll show you how to do it. Want to be better with your finances? want to commit a tithe of your income to the Lord, as the Bible instructs God's people to do. How do we do that? We ask the Lord for help, and we start somewhere. A tithe means 10%, and so maybe you can start at 1% and work your way up. Maybe you start right at 10. Maybe you're already doing that, and the Lord's going to put on your heart maybe to give a little more toward missions every month or whatever. How do you do that? You do it in the name of Jesus through the power of the Lord. Amen. Do you want to be friendlier? Do you want to be friendlier this year? You look back on last year and you go, I was a number one jerk. No, that's first service people. No, you guys aren't this way. No, you want to be friendlier this year. But I don't know how. I had a rough year. I deserve to be grouchy. No, you don't. You want to be friendlier. You want to be happier. How are we going to do that? Through doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. How many think those are good things to do? You want to go to Africa. You want to go to Asia. You want to go to China on a missions trip. How do you do that? You say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then you help show me how to do it. And then if that's in your hand, you give it all you got. And if it's God's will, God provides for his will. Amen? This is where I lose you. This is where I lose you. All right, let me start over. If you want to be a missionary to Hawaii, you carnal Christians, you. I have spoken to those who have gone to Hawaii as missionaries, and it is one of the hardest mission fields in the world, believe me. In 1508, a man was commissioned to take his hands and his skill that God had put in his hands and to do an engraving on an altar at a church. This man came from a family of between 15 to 18 children. The records aren't clear as to how many, but it doesn't matter. That's a lot of children. His father was a goldsmith. His father wanted him to follow in his tradition and do some engraving and gold leaf and that kind of stuff. But he felt he had a talent with artistry. And so he moved away from Nuremberg, where he was born in Germany, and he was commissioned to do what is called the hands of the apostle, an engraving on an altar. And so, whether it was his own hands or whether it was a model, he took what was in his hands, pen and ink, and he drew a drawing. Albrecht Dürer did a rough sketch on a scratch piece of paper, and it looked like this. How many recognize this picture? How many's never seen this before? I can't believe you've never seen that before. It's called the Praying Hands. It still exists 510 years later in Vienna, Austria, in a sealed container. This was his rough drawing of the apostle's hands that would be engraved on that altar. This picture is an icon in the world of what it means to pray. It has been reprinted time and time again. It has been sculpted. It sits on people's desk. It hangs on people's wall. And it illustrates hands that are worn and wrinkled and a little pinky finger, if you look at it, that looks like it's possibly been broken. It has come to be known as the common man's prayer posture. They're not perfect. They're a little deformed. It represents the average person reaching out to God. Albrecht Dürer would go on to do other drawings, but this is his most famous. And all he had in his hands was a pen and ink. Not a pen as we know it, but just an instrument to draw a rough drawing. And 510 years later, it still exists and are still inspiring people. Your scribbles may be important to somebody someday. My kids asked me what I wanted for Christmas this year, and I thought about it, and I asked them for a couple little things. And one of the things I asked them for, I said, find me if you could, if you can, don't pay a lot for it, but I'd like to have one of those quill pens and ink, and I'd like to write some things in my journal with a quill pen. And though they couldn't find a quill, those are quite expensive, they found me a fountain pen and then a calligraphy set, and so I've been practicing. Now, my handwriting is horrible. The only reason Sally has a job today, the only reason she's been hired by us for the last 39, 38, 35, 34, 33, she's given me a signal. You do know that that's sign language for shut up. For all these many years is because she can read my horrible writing. I make a doctor's handwriting look legible. That's how bad it is. So I don't think it's ever going to improve, but I asked them for that. And so Sharina got me some ink and that, and then she bought me as a joke, because they couldn't find the feather quill, she bought me a little thing of novelty feathers. And I opened those things up, sweetie, and I want you to know I used them. And I did really good. You could legibly see 1, 2, 3, 4, the numbers that I wrote out. And my wife looked it up and found that goose feathers are the best. That's what they used for quill writing. So if you have a goose, would you go find that goose, pet it real nice, and poof! He won't know it. Just pull it out. Anyway. My drawings will not be around in 510 years, but it's possible Albrecht Dürer's will, simply because if God puts it in your hands, God has a reason for it. Amen? This sketch has saved more lives than we'll ever know when people have actually looked at it and returned to God. What is in your hand? Knock came on the door in Bovie, Minnesota, the year 1918, during World War I. Eric Enstrom went to the door and found standing there a peddler. He was selling ice scrapers in Minnesota, of all things. The peddler's name was Charles Wilden. The minute Eric Enstrom saw him, Eric was a photographer using that archaic camera stuff they had in those days. And he knew right away this man could help him. And he invited this man, whose picture you see, to come in and sit at a table. And he had put in little items that you see on that picture. And took this picture. And he took this picture to take it to a photography convention, thinking it would just help show the difference between dark and light and that kind of thing. He never intended for it to be anything more than this. How many has ever seen this picture before? Yeah. This picture is entitled Grace. This man in this picture was paid $5 to pose. Then Eric would print this picture and put it in his photography window. Someone would come by and buy it. He'd make another one. Someone would buy it. Pretty soon, he made multiple copies. Pretty soon, he realized it was going to make him lots and lots of money. He went to find Charles Wilden and could never find him. And rumor had it that Charles had a drinking problem and disappeared and never knew his fame. But this man's picture, who would later be colored by his daughter, and now it sells as a colored picture, has been an inspiration for so many people to give God thanks for the meager things they may have, which is what this picture is. A man praying, giving grace for a simple little meal of bread and gruel. What is in your hands? For Eric Enstrom, it was just a camera. That's all he had. And yet he used that camera, and to this day, Eric is gone. Eric has passed away. His family is still alive. But his picture is famous because he took a picture. What's in your hands? What's in your hands? As a little boy, I used to look at this picture because it hung along with the picture of the praying hands in my grandmother's home. And it would remind me of two things that my grandmother always taught me. The praying hands would remind me that no matter what happened in my life, I could clasp my hands. You don't have to clasp your hands, but I would clasp my hands and I could pray about anything. God was listening. That's what my grandma taught me. And that's what the picture of the praying hands always reminds me, is God is listening. And this picture, my grandmother would teach me, and I would always remember, is to always be thankful for what you have, no matter how meager it is. And that was Eric's purpose of this picture during World War I, was to illustrate to people that even if they had just a little bit, they could be thankful to God. And so those two pictures, men who had something in their hands that they used for God, have blessed untold millions of people because they simply use them for the Lord. Now, most of us probably won't be famous. 500 years from now, they're probably going to be a pastor, and he won't show you any of the stuff I'm going to do with that goose feather. He may show you a picture of the goose, but he won't show you a picture of me. But 500 years from now, should the Lord tarry, those two things would still be important. One, that we can pray and ask God for anything. And number two, we should always be thankful for what we have. Amen? So going into this coming year, what's in your hands? What are your plans? Do you have a family member in your hands? Do you have a husband, a wife, a child? Do you have grandchildren? What's in your hands? Take good care of them. Do your best to be the best for them. Do you have a job in your hands? Do your best to be the best employee that you can. What is in your hands? What has God put in your hands today? The care of a loved one, the raising of a loved one, children, grandchildren, a talent, a musical ability, the ability to teach children. What is it that God has put in your hands? And what is God stirring in your heart that you can do for him this coming year? Don't be afraid. Pick it up and use it for the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for a Moses that would dare believe that God was able to help him do the unthinkable, lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Thank you, Lord, for these illustrations, these men who had an ink pen in their hand, quill and ink, and another man who had a camera, and yet down through the ages they've become icons of what it means to pray and to ask God and to give God thanks for anything. What do we have in our hands, Lord, that we can go into 2019 to do? A determination to be a better parent, a better husband, better wife, a better child to my parents, a better neighbor, a better believer, more devoted follower, a better witness on my job. What is in my hands, Lord? A talent, an ability that I can maybe share. Maybe I can be an inspiration at the food bank and help those less fortunate. Maybe I can volunteer at the shelter and help those who are homeless. Maybe I can volunteer in my church and help teach children about Jesus and young people about the Lord. Maybe I can take these hands and build something that can commemorate some aspect of the Christian life that would be an inspiration. Maybe I can use these hands to bless someone with a handshake or a hug that would help someone feel welcomed into the house of the Lord. What can we do with what is in our hands? Show us, Lord, and then help us to use those talents and gifts and abilities for your glory and for your purposes. So thank you, Lord, for the time together this morning. And as we dismiss people, Lord, to finish out this great Lord's Day with family, friends, or even by themselves, help them, Lord, help each one of us to be a praying people, but help us also to be a grateful people, Lord. Thank you for all of your blessings. We give you thanks today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 Thanks for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you. I'll see you in a couple Sundays. Cheryl and I will be gone, of course, but Eddie will be preaching next week. Have a great, great day. God bless you.